The book of Proverbs, if you haven't started yet, pick up today. Pick up in chapter 12, because today's the 12th. Tomorrow, read the 13th, so on and so forth. And then when February starts, just pick up in chapter 1 and read on. And maybe keep reading it for a few months. There's an awful lot of practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Today, we're going to talk about what God hates versus loves. Now, I grew up in the generation that was taught that we weren't to say that we hated something. Anybody, I see a few heads nodding, you know what I'm talking about. It's not polite to say I hate. You're supposed to say I strongly dislike. Okay, so you're not supposed to. But I think conventions change over time, and I don't think young people are being taught this anymore. When people say things like I hate cabbage, or I hate eating healthy, or I hate exercising. I have to confess there are things that I hate, and I think I'm justified in my hatred of them. I hate cancer. I don't think any of us would disagree on that. I hate neurological conditions. I don't think any of us would disagree on that. I hate my own sin. When I do something that I know that I shouldn't do, when I've given in to temptation, I hate it. It grieves me that I've been so dumb or so weak. I know that I've sinned against the very one who died to pay the price for the sin that I just committed, and I hate that. I believe my hatred for these things is appropriate. I also hate running. And I think my hatred for running is appropriate. Okay, maybe not, but I still hate it. So some may not be comfortable with the idea that God hates anything. Now, I mean, isn't he loving and merciful? Isn't he kind and gentle? Well, of course he is. The answer is yes, but he is also perfect and just, and he hates sin. Well, why would he hate sin? Well, sin, first of all, separates us from him, and secondly, it meant that his son had to leave heaven and come to earth and die on a cross for our sins so that we could be made right with him. Because he was willing to do that, because he was willing to pay the price, we can have fellowship with him now, and we can enter the kingdom of heaven one day. Solomon, being one of the wisest men to ever live, gives us some insight on some specific sins that God hates. So I want us to take a look at this list of seven sins, and then with each one of them, we're going to look at the counterpart that God loves within that, that's implied within this. When God hates this, God loves the opposite behavior of that. So Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Proverbs 6, verse 16. The Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. Help us to apply your truth today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Seven things that God hates. First of all, God hates arrogant eyes. God hates arrogant eyes. We live in a society where there's an awful lot of arrogance around us. There are people all around us who are convinced that their ideas are the best, their political views are the best, their behavior is justified because they're simply smarter than anyone else in the room. And it still gets under my skin when I'm watching a football game and a player makes a play and he gets up and acts like he's the greatest thing on planet Earth. Woo-hoo, yeah! Look at the scoreboard, brother, you're down 20 points. Don't get so excited. It just drives me crazy. I remember one former NFL nose guard who said, his name was Jerry Ball, he said, if you make a great play, act like you've been there before. Kind of like that mindset. The truth is, we don't have to look very hard to find arrogance on display around us. However, the more immediate focus of this arrogance has to do with arrogance toward God. Now, the person that thinks they're smarter than God, or that God doesn't exist, or that they don't need God, this is the arrogant person that Solomon is talking about here. Satan wants people to believe that God doesn't exist. Many scientists have worked diligently to attempt to prove that God doesn't exist, to prove our existence here without a God intervening. Some are convinced that he doesn't exist. Nevertheless, he exists. And we will all stand before him one day and give an account for what we've done with him in our lives. Now, the opposite of arrogance that God hates is the humility that God loves. We have to realize our complete dependence upon him. Without God, you don't have a thought. Without God, you don't have a breath. Without God, you don't have one single ability. We are completely dependent upon him. We could not be here on our own. It reminds me of the fellow who wanted to argue with God that it wasn't so impressive that God could create stuff. As a matter of fact, he'd invented a lot of things himself, so he challenged God to invent something. So God said, okay, great, you go first. So he bent down and he scooped up some dirt, and God said, no, I created that, you get your own. We're not smarter than God. When we come to God humbly and realize that he alone can save us from our sin, we can find forgiveness. When we come to God daily and let him lead us, we find a loving and gracious God that loves us and loves that time with us and wants to lead us throughout the course of our day. Humility before God leads to wisdom in our lives, so there's no wonder that Solomon in his wisdom would tell us that God hates arrogance. So God hates arrogant eyes. The second thing that God hates is a lying tongue. Now, it's a sin to lie. Now, with that being said, there are times when we might avoid telling the truth in favor of saving or sparing someone's feelings. Say, for instance, you were visiting a friend and they had painted a room in their house that they just loved the color of, and in your heart, as you see it, you're thinking, oh my word, are they colorblind? So when they ask about it, you might, instead of hurting their feelings, you might simply say, oh, it's wonderful. You might say something to spare their feelings. That's not what Solomon is addressing here at all. The lying that Solomon is talking about here has nothing to do with that kind of lying. This is the person who consistently is trying to distort the truth. This is the person that will look at the facts and deny their very existence in favor of believing what they want to believe. And I'm sorry if what I'm about to say to you offends you, but this is the person in my mind who would actually look at the facts and say that socialism or communism makes more sense than the republic in which we live. You're looking at the facts and denying the facts in favor of what you feel or how you feel about something. You have to be completely deceived to believe that lie. Listen, I'm not the smartest guy in the room by any stretch of the imagination, but I have studied history. And I know enough about history to know that socialism has not worked anywhere, and it will not work here. I can look at the facts and come to a reasonable conclusion on this matter. There are those who have convinced themselves that God doesn't exist. They look at the world around them and they see the animal kingdom, they see the mountains, they see the oceans, they see other human beings, and they come to the conclusion that all of this is an example of random process. All of this is one big cosmic chance that happened just exactly right. Folks, I can't look at this and accept that this detailed design that we see around us happened by random processes. Your body is too detailed for me to think that it evolved over millions of years. That's buying a lie because you've already bought the lie that God doesn't exist. When you think about the tilt of the earth, the speed of its rotation, and its distance from the sun, it is all so precise. If it was off, altered just slightly, then we could not have life here on this planet. It seems like random process to some rather than design, and for those that it seems like random process to you have more faith than I do. This looks like design to me. Men have been perpetuating lies from the very beginning of time. God hates a lying tongue. However, God loves truthful speech. My children are young adults now, and it's cool to me to be able to sit down with them and to hear them talk about things in the faith and to hear them say things that they've come to understand through their own walk with the Lord. It's cool for me to hear them say things about life that are reasonable, that they've thought through, that they've matured in life. And it makes me feel like I've done something right in life when it comes to my children. But I can't imagine what it must be like for our Heavenly Father to hear his sons and daughters say things that glorify him. when we praise his name publicly or when we tell others about him, it must be a wonderful thing to him. You know, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. When they say something that is encouraging, when they say something that's of the faith, or they say something that shows their maturity in life, it's a blessing to you. How much more so it must be to our Heavenly Father when he hears us say things that points other people to him. Speaking the truth in love glorifies our Heavenly Father. Being a person of integrity and honesty glorifies our Heavenly Father. We should be people who are known to be honest people, and when we are, we'll stand in stark contrast to a world that is filled with lying tongues. So we see arrogant eyes and we see lying tongues. The third thing that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, very few would reasonably or rationally attempt to argue from the Word of God that it's wrong to defend yourself if attacked. If someone did, I would respectfully disagree with them. I think the Word of God makes it clear that it's necessary to defend yourself or defend your family. But the innocent blood here is talking about taking lives for the sake of taking lives. This is that demented mind that gets some sort of sick pleasure out of hurting others and taking the lives of others. This would be those folks who don't value human life and take pleasure from that. This would be taking lives as a matter of convenience because you weren't ready for that pregnancy. Yes, I do believe abortion is murder. It is the shedding of innocent blood. And I don't say that lightly, and hear me, I don't say that judgmentally either. If you've been through this or someone close to you has been through this, I'm not condemning them, nor am I saying that God can't forgive. But God begins and ends life. It is in his hands. And for those who want to make the argument of, well, what about in the case of rape? Well, in the case of rape, less than 1% of rapes result in a pregnancy to begin with. And secondly, yes, even if that awful, despicable thing happened to my daughter and she ended up pregnant, I would still know that God had a reason for that life, even though I would hate the event and hate the person who did it. Just being honest. Life begins and ends with God. If God can use people like King David after he committed adultery and murder, then he can forgive your past. If he can use the Apostle Paul after he was a part of murdering another, he can use you regardless of your past. But trust the fact that God is the one who begins and ends life. It's not for us to usurp his role and take that over. We shouldn't prevent babies from being born, nor should we end someone's life before God does through euthanasia. I'm not saying to take extreme measures to keep someone alive against their wishes, but I am saying assisted suicide is to take innocent blood and to step into God's role for ending that life. While God hates the shedding of innocent blood, God loves those who preserve life. As the body of Christ on this earth, we should take a stand for life. We should elect people that are for human life and not support candidates that are willing to take innocent lives through abortion. We can't sit back in silence and allow innocent human life to be lost. This is one reason that I believe, my personal opinion, that as a nation who, at least some, follow after God, that we have a responsibility for innocent lives, even on other shores, to defend those innocent lives as well. If you're for life, then we must work to preserve innocent lives everywhere. We can't sit back and not protect innocent lives. God wants us to support and preserve life. So we see God hates arrogant eyes. We see he hates lying tongues, and we see he hates hands that shed innocent blood. But next, I want you to see that he hates a heart that plots wicked schemes. God hates those who devise wicked schemes. Now, sadly, there are those who sit around and think of ways to cheat people, to scheme against people. Back when I pastored in Marietta, Clark Howard was on WSB every afternoon, and I would listen to him from time to time, and it seemed like every week when I would tune in, there would be some new scam out there that Clark would have some alert about, letting people know about these new scams. And unfortunately, the elderly tend to be the primary target for these schemers. Most of the TV stations out of Atlanta have an investigative reporter who goes after those people who are cheating people or scheming people. And it's always amazing to me to see somebody who was trying to get attention at one point, all of a sudden they have a microphone from one of those investigative reporters stuck out in front of them to answer a question, and they start scurrying, easy for me to say, like a roach when the light's been turned on. I feel certain that most everyone here has gotten a call about your auto's extended warranty. We've all received those. And they've gotten very creative these days. You know, now they'll use local numbers. Now, this happened to me literally. I remember where I was. I was walking in the hallway here, headed to the restroom, and I got a call on my cell phone that popped up with one of my former church members' names on it. And I thought, whoa, dude, I don't know what's going on for them to be calling me. So I flip it up, and I answer, and it, your car's extended warranty. You know, it's one of those calls. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So literally, I sent them a message through Facebook and said, believe it or not, somebody's actually using your old phone number to scam people. But just had a little laugh with that. But it's amazing to me what people will go to. People will call you up and say, this is your credit card company for your MasterCard or Visa. Well, I'm thinking, if you're my credit card company, how come you can't tell me which one it is? And then one of the other, I guess probably in the last 6 months or so, is people getting calls about the Social Security Administration. Can I just say to you, the Social Security Administration is not going to call you first. They will send you a letter in the mail, I promise you. Don't worry about a phone call you get from the Social Security Administration. It's not them. Don't believe people who randomly call you and want personal information over the phone. They are people who have plotted wicked schemes, and God hates a wicked heart. People who plot schemes. So God loves people who have pure thoughts. We should work to fill our minds with ways to be a blessing to others, not to scheme others. We should fill our minds with the ways to build up our brothers and sisters in the faith. We should encourage one another in the faith. Every opportunity we have, we should be lifting one another up. We should be encouraging one another. We should work to lift others up and even hold one another accountable to grow in our faith. One of the things that the Lord was convicting me of recently is the fact that I haven't had an accountability partner for some time now. Well, just a week and a half ago, I set up a situation where I have an accountability partner again. I have somebody I'll contact on a weekly basis, and we'll check in with one another. I want to encourage you in the faith. It's kind of, I shared in Sunday school, it's kind of the old adage of we can only expect what we inspect. And if you're not willing to be accountable in your faith, you're not holding yourself accountable for what you're doing. It's real easy to do stuff when other people aren't looking, that you, when you don't give an answer for what's going on in your life. You need somebody you can trust in your life who won't judge you when you share the truth with them, but who will also hold you accountable for what you're doing. So I encourage you in that. So we see God hates arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that plots wicked schemes. If you haven't filled in the blanks, I'm about to change the screen, and you'll never see that one again. All right, number five. God hates feet eager to run to evil. Have you ever known anybody that just seemed to jump at the chance to do wrong? Ralph, I know when you deal with people that are on parole, that doesn't happen. They don't just jump at the chance to do wrong. They're all trying to get things right now. At least that's what they say. Some people seem to be on go whenever the chance comes to get involved in the wrong things. And I'll have to admit, I do not have any sympathy in my heart for those who are wired like that. I cannot bring myself to feel compassion for someone that constantly goes away from the truth of the Word of God and from sound counsel from people that love the Lord. These people seem bent on making bad choices and running head first toward evil. Some people just seem to be happier getting in trouble. I realize that for some, for twisted reasons, any attention's good attention. So they'll do whatever it takes to get attention. They'll do things that aren't good. They'll do things that aren't wise simply to get a reaction, simply to get someone to pay attention to them. Some celebrities have notably said that any press is good press. It would seem to me that some live by that as a mantra in their lives. They want to remain in the public's eye regardless of what it takes to do that. I'm convinced that some musicians intentionally make their music more provocative or vulgar simply because of a desire to shock people and invoke a reaction. If people are talking about them, then in their mind, that's a good thing. However, as Christians, we should be people who are eager to do good. We should be people who are looking for ways to honor God in what we do. We should be looking for ways to glorify God in our actions and in our speech. We need to be the one to step up to do things when things need to be done. Now, I'm not in any way advocating getting overextended. There's a reason that when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created all that is around us, he rested on the seventh day. Rest is an important part of what we need to do in our lives. But on the other hand, we don't need to use the excuse of, hey, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to step into something to keep us from doing what God would have us to do, or I'll let somebody else do that. God expects us to be willing to step up and to do good, to take advantage of those opportunities that he places before us. And if it's not within our skill set to do, then to maybe be active in helping find someone who does have the skill set to do it. Our heart's desire should be to honor and please God, whatever it takes. If we trust God with our time and resources, he'll never lead us to do something that he can't provide for our needs to be able to accomplish. We need to work hard to be eager to do good. So God hates feet eager to run to evil, but we should work to be people who run to do good. So we see that God hates arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, and feet eager to run to evil. But next, we notice that God hates a lying witness. God hates a lying witness. Now, a lying or false witness does carry with it the idea of someone that would lie in a courtroom. Now, as a guy in particular growing up, one of the guy codes is that you don't rat your friends out. Your friends get caught doing something you knew about, somebody presses you on the issue, you don't give up your friends, you don't rat them out. Well, unfortunately, there are times when things become so serious that you have no choice but to tell the truth, because you could end up in punishment for not giving them up and not telling the truth about the situation. When we take the stand in the courtroom, we're going under oath and we're committing to tell the truth. And as Christians, we ought to be the best witnesses possible, because we ought to be the ones who tell the truth. God wants us to tell the truth in the courtroom, but God doesn't just want us to tell the truth in the courtroom. He wants us to tell the truth everywhere. As God hates a lying witness, he loves an honest witness. He loves those who will go under oath and represent his name well. We need to remember that we have made a commitment to him, to honor him, to glorify him, and that means, in part, to be honest. God loves us enough to tell us the truth about sin, so the least that we can do is to be honest with others and to work to point them to Jesus in the process. It does not do that lost person any good for you to be dishonest about sin. On the other hand, you need to remember it is not your job to convict them about their sin. That's God's job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we do need to be honest about the truth. In the courtroom in heaven, Jesus took the stand knowing that you and I were guilty of sin, but he was willing to take our punishment for us. He took your sentence of death upon himself, and now in the courtroom of heaven, you're innocent through the blood of Christ because of his finished work. We get to share that message with others. We get to tell others how they can know God, how they can have a relationship with him because of what he accomplished for us, because of what he accomplished for them. They can know the Savior that we know, but we need to be willing to tell them about him. So we see God hates arrogant eyes, and we see God hates a lying tongue, and he hates hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, and a lying witness. Finally, God hates a troublemaker. This really doesn't need explanation, because we all understand troublemakers. There are those that seem to only be content when they're causing problems. Now, I can assure you, if we were to ask Major Mike Gobble who the troublemakers were in Gilmer County, he'd be able to tell us who they were. He knows. What's that? And school teacher, you'd be able to tell us who they are in your classroom. You know who the troublemakers are, and so many times, unfortunately, they reveal themselves rather quickly. There are some people that are just always going to be doing things that they shouldn't do and causing trouble for others. There are also those that are troublemakers of a different sort. There are those troublemakers who are self-appointed sin police. They're going to make sure they point out your every sin or the sin of every person around them. Some of these folks are the self-appointed code enforcement folks. If you're one of those, I'm sorry. But I've known some folks who are the self-appointed code enforcement folks. They want to point out your sin, that you've violated a code. When I was pastoring in Marietta, we were blessed to have one of those gentlemen that lived right across the street from our church. One time we took the time to dig some very small holes in the front lawn to the side where we could literally take PVC pipe and drop down there so we could put temporary signs up to advertise events we were having in our church, because our church was at a fairly busy intersection. So we had done that and we had set this up. We were advertising our vacation Bible school. And then a couple of days later, code enforcement from Cobb County walks into the church and says, "I'm sorry to tell you, but your sign is in violation of one of the codes of Cobb County. You're going to have to take it down." But in the process of talking to them, they said, by the way, we're very familiar with the gentleman who reported this, and you have 10 days to take it down. I would encourage you to leave it up all 10 days. So there you go. But sadly, there are those who are troublemakers in the church. There are often people in the life of the church that aren't happy unless they're complaining, unless they're causing trouble. Some are so insidious that they want to stir up controversy and they want to see arguments go on in the church. To be clear, not every complainer is a troublemaker, but rest assured, every troublemaker is a complainer. Generally, there are people who will overlook the plank in their own eye to point out the speck in the eye of the church or of other believers. God does not want us to be troublemakers. He wants us to be peacemakers. God wants us to be people that promote peace. It's interesting to me to note that the first and last of these in this list of the things that God hates has their counterparts in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said the poor in spirit or the humble, and he also said the peacemakers, that they're blessed. If we would strive to live by the Beatitudes, we would find that we don't have to worry about what God hates. You see, I'm afraid too many times as believers, we walk through this life and we're focusing on the things that God doesn't want us to do. That's not the way to live the Christian life. The truth is, when we start to focus on the things that we don't want to do, we're thinking on them rather than on the things that Paul reminds us we should think on, the things that whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, those kinds of things. We should be thinking on those things. And if we were to simply take the Beatitudes and read that daily and try to live by that and realize that those aren't all different people. Those are all the characteristics that should be true of all of us as believers. If you've ever studied the Beatitudes, if you ever read the Beatitudes and thought God was talking about, that Jesus in his sermon was talking about different people, go back and read that again and realize those are all the characteristics that should be true of us as believers, not different people, not different types of believers. That's what we should reflect. So if we'll spend more time focusing on the things that God would have us to be, we won't have to worry about the list of what God hates, because we'll be doing the things that God loves, the things that honor God. I hope, and I know from talking to several of you, that as you've read through Proverbs, you found a lot of practical things in there. And I pray that as you continue to read through that, you'll see there's a lot of practical wisdom within the Proverbs. And to be honest, as you read through it, you'll find out there are some redundancy. There are things that are repeated throughout the Proverbs. And you know why that's so? Because we're hard-headed. We need it repeated. We need to hear it multiple times. And Solomon was talking to his sons. So you can imagine a bunch of sons needed to hear it over and over. He needed to pour it into them. But rather than trying to avoid doing the things that Solomon warns us about, instead, let's strive to pursue Jesus. Let's strive to know him more this year. It's just the 12th day of 2020. I still look at 2020 and think it's way out there. I mean, I literally had a package in my hand this morning, and I was looking at it, and I didn't see what month it was. I just saw it 2020. I thought, oh, this is good for a while. Then a few minutes later, it dawned on me, wait a minute, it's 2020. It still feels like it's so far out there, but we're just 12 days into this year. This year is not a wash. Don't give up. I pray that on January 1st, 2021, you'll be closer in your walk with God than you are right now. But that won't happen if you're not intentional. That won't happen if you're not spending time in His Word, if you're not pursuing Jesus above everything else in your life. Let His character be reflected through your life. And then these things that Solomon talks about that God hates, none of those things will be true of us because we'll be reflecting the character of Christ in what we do. If you don't know Him as your Savior today, I pray that today you'd ask His forgiveness. Today you would invite Him into your life. He can forgive you. I don't care what it is you've done. If He could use the Apostle Paul and radically change the world through the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer and someone going hard against him, if He could take Paul and use him, He can use you. I don't care what you've been through. Be willing to serve Him. Be willing to follow Him. Just ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. And as a Christian, when you've repented, you already have eternal life. That's not something that's future. I realize we still have these bodies. We still have the aches and pains of these bodies, and these bodies are finite. They're not meant to be eternal. Thank goodness they're not meant to be eternal. But we can know that we have eternal life in Him because of His promise to us. Whatever your need is today, whatever it is you're going through, God's big enough to take care of it. Now hear me, I'm not saying that God's going to totally remove it from you because God has a purpose in taking you through it. But I am confident in this, God won't bring you to something that He won't bring you through if you'll let Him. But He has a purpose and a plan in it. Give it to Him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your word is truth. I thank You that You led Solomon to remind us of things that You hate, things that God, we shouldn't be involved in. But I thank You. I thank You that in Your word, You also tell us what we should focus on. God, help us to allow Jesus to shape our character. May we look to Him and we look to His life and the things that He did that we might reflect His character more and more in what we do. Lord, I don't know what burdens and concerns there may be here today, but I trust the fact that You do, and I ask You to minister to each one. God, there may be someone here this morning that's never placed their faith in You. God, I pray right now they'd ask Your forgiveness and invite You into their life. And Lord, as we have this invitation time, I pray we would honor You in it. May You be glorified in this place. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.